We have come into a brief series on separation. The series is always something that's been on my mind for a period of time, and it just finally comes out somewhere along the line. Most pastors are a little hesitant to speak on separation because they're worried about getting them in trouble. Well, we can't always worry about getting in trouble, can we? So separation is a biblical concept. You realize that early on in the Bible, Israel is promised the land of milk and honey, the promised land itself. As they go to the promised land, one of the things that God tells them is to separate from all the pagans, does he not? They're told again and again. In fact, it's such an important concept early on in the Old Testament, and Israel had such little revelation, and Israel was so weak that he had to tell them, you have to get rid of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, did he not? Otherwise, you will become polluted. All those unbelievers and all of their evil living and sacrificing babies and all of their idol worship will eventually affect you. So he called them to get them out of the land. And some of it was rather fierce, as you remember. It's not an unknown concept in Scripture. Last week, we took you to the classic portion out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 14 through 17. In that passage, we found out that we are not as born-again Christians, as people who belong to the kingdom of light, belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who belong to the kingdom of righteousness. We are not to have enterprise. We are not to be involved in spiritual activities, spiritual movements, spiritual congress with unbelievers. In other words, I'm not going to go and have a prayer meeting with unsaved people. Oh, pastor, you're really, an uptight guy to do that. No, the fact of the matter is God, we are told, does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. And so it has no value. Shall I perhaps worship with unsaved people, people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Shall I sing praises with Latter-day Saints? This is what 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17 is saying. You have no concord with these people. Now you say, pastor, what if perhaps some of us are married to someone unsaved? Are you saying that to get out? No, I'm definitely not. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that we are not to have spiritual activities with people, churches that are not saved. We separate from them. This other business, what about my friends at work? Shall I separate from them? No, you probably should evangelize them. Can I eat lunch with them? Sure. Unless they're having a terrible effect in your life. Good company sometimes is hard to find, but it also, we're told in Scripture, bad company corrupts what? Good morals, right? So you got to be careful. If your good pal curses all the time and talks about wicked things, perhaps it will have an effect on your life. But if they are listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are making inroads, praise God. You're not to put yourself in a corner. Jesus did sit down with the publicans, did he not? And so we need to be rational about some of these assessments. All right, I said that so that we might get back into our place. Why discuss separation? Why even discuss it? And I should share this with you. You know, do I really want to sing Amazing Grace with someone who doesn't even know what Amazing Grace is? I think about these things because I grew up in an era where people, I was thinking this past week, I've given a lot of thought about some of these things, and I've listened to a lot of people. I remember Judy Collins, when I was a young man, sang Amazing Grace, and it was a popular song on the pop culture charts. I remember when Cat Stevens, who is now a Muslim, sang an old Methodist hymn called Morning Has Broken. And it bothered some people so much that if it was even in some people's hymn books, they would stop and say, we're not going to sing Morning Has Broken because Cat Stevens sang Morning Has Broken. Never stopped anybody when Judy Collins sang it, but it was Amazing Grace. But Morning Has Broken is another deal. We're not going to sing that because it must be a secular song because it's not as popular as Amazing Grace. I'm not going to sing a song with Cat Stevens and have fellowship with him, and probably not Judy Collins either, because the fact of the matter is, I know one's a Muslim at this point. Funny part about old Cat Stevens was before he became a Muslim, he must have been fascinated with thoughts of Christianity, because he'd sang that and he had some other lyrics and some songs that he sang that smacked of Christianity. Then all of a sudden now he's Mustafa or somebody else. I don't know what his name is. But okay, I share that with you. Why discuss separation on that category? I kind of hinted at, I've joked with some of you going out the door last week and with some of you previously, and I say things, oh, I like to invite trouble. I like to get in trouble. I don't. I'm just joking. I don't want to invite trouble any more than the next person. It's not something I revel in and say, oh boy, I am going to get in trouble, and boy, this will cause a controversy. Definitely not. Or perhaps I enjoy upsetting you because I know the area of separation is filled with conflict. It's confusing. People have their own thoughts about it. The series isn't meant to upset you because someone doesn't agree with you. I remember someone told me a long time ago that it's really important to them that people agree with them. And I told this person in my church, I said, you know, there will come a day you will probably not agree with me. What are you going to do then? Oh, Pastor, I will always agree with you. Well, after about 3 years, the person disappeared. Apparently, they didn't always agree with me or somebody else. We don't always agree with other people. And there are certain things and nuances, and a lot of it is because of when we grew up or who we grew up with. Some of you have different backgrounds than other people. It's true. I shared with you last year my upbringing. I grew up in what was called fundamental circles. Fundamental circles were very separated. And but yet, there were different nuances of that separation. You know what I mean? Some of you perhaps grew up in circles where women were never allowed to wear slacks. Perhaps you grew up in circles. I remember somebody telling me, maybe it was one of you out there, we used to joke about pastors who had to wear a tie all the time, and they even wore it when they cut their grass at home, you know what I mean, out mowing the grass, and they put their ties over their shoulder, you know what I mean. We realize that there are nuances and cultural ideas about these things. I don't enjoy upsetting you. And we often think we are the only one who is right, and I want other people just like me to join me. I was going to tease you and tell you, now I want you to know something. I'm the only one who's really right, so you have to agree with me. But I thought it was a bad idea, so I didn't. The reason I'm discussing this morning, again, and I'll probably do one more week because I'm not finished, is not to upset you. It's not to create trouble. It's not to create factions or divisions. And I want to remind you what Paul said about that sort of thing in 1 Corinthians. Remember what he said? You're yet carnal. You are still in the flesh. Why? Because there are divisions among you. You say, I am of Paul. You say you're of Cephas. You say that you are of Apollos. You all have your own little divisions, and you all want to say that you're right. Paul says, I don't even want to baptize hardly any of you because I think it's a little better that way. We don't want to become divisive over the fact of what we think our nuance of separation ought to be. And if you're not just like me, then I am going to separate from you. And maybe I'll start my own church. And we will be the church of the, you know, whatever it happens to be. Last week I wore a blue suit. We will be the suit of the blue-suited church. Be careful about all of that sort of thing. Here's my reasons. We need to understand this as being sound doctrine. What is it we need to have a biblical doctrine of what separation is? Not because of the things around us. We need discernment. Why do we need discernment? We need to know what God's Word says. We need to discern exactly how we are to live with God's people. Okay, it's really obvious that we are to separate in our ministry, in our worship, from the unsaved. Let's not get together and hold hands with obviously unsaved people and sing Amazing Grace, okay? Let's not get together and pretend that we're on the same page and let's have communion together with unsaved people, right? Shall we do the Lord's table? Well, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, Pastor. It's not about hurting people's feelings. It's about the truth of God's Word. We need discernment. We don't want to be mean people. I don't want to be mean and nasty, but we've got to uphold the truth the best that we can. I want you and I, somehow I care so much about you that I'm willing to hopefully not get you upset. Hopefully I'm not going to get in trouble, but I care so much about you that I want you to have some biblical doctrinal discernment. I want you to be protected. Oh, well, what do you mean by protected, Pastor? I'm curious about what you mean by protected. I think in a real sense of the word, there are wolves out there, is there not? And they do what to churches? They creep in how? Unawares, do they not? If it's really obvious, like, you know, I'm a wolf. I'm coming in and I'm going to disrupt your church, and I know you're such nice people, you won't care. So I'm coming. Does anybody care? You better not, because I'm going to say you're judgmental. You better not say you care because, you know, I'll tell everybody you're nasty people and shouldn't go to your church. They don't come in that way. They creep in how? Unawares. One of the things that we pray is this, and it kind of goes along with two different concepts in Scripture in the New Testament. Jesus told the disciples to pray, deliver us from evil, right? And Paul said that he prays that God will deliver him from wicked and unreasonable people. I pray that for this church. Why? I want this church to be protected. But if wolves do come in unawares, you need to understand some of the principles involved in separation. Will their doctrine be really bad? Yes. Do you know doctrine well enough to protect them? Will it be about minute, strange things? I was going to share an account with you. And this is called irony. I was telling you about last week, you know, I gave you some incidents that were kind of, you know, it seems amusing in 2011, you know, my growing a mustache and a African believer comes up to me and asks me if I was rebelling because I had a mustache, you know. I remember another time I had spent the summer at camp and I had a meeting. I was a camp counselor. Now, this is irony, remember? So I go up and I had a meeting with the state representative of Ohio at that time back in the early 70s. So I meet with him and it didn't go well, the meeting at all. It's another story. I've told Dave Warren this story before. Give him a laugh. He laughed loudly about it. And then I told this part of the story and they laughed even louder. When I was leaving, the fellow told me, by the way, you need a haircut. That's irony. You say, hey, what hair? It wasn't that bad, it really was. But at that time, culturally speaking, you know, because my hair, I needed a haircut and it had probably hit the top of my ear somewhere or curled up on the back of my neck or something, that, you know, he says, you need a haircut. So I found that interesting. So I wanted to share it with you, if nothing else, for a laugh. We want to pursue holiness. And that is kind of really where we're at this morning, to pursue holiness. And I think that's an important concept today. Well, I want you to understand cultural separation. Culture and style changes, does it not? I was telling Paula about, I remember watching these documentaries about baseball games back in like in the 40s. If you see a documentary and look at the fans and the crowd back in the 40s of how men dressed, do you remember how they dressed? Yep, they wore hats, not baseball hats, not baseball hats. They wore these, I don't know what you call them. Anybody know what the name? Fedoras or something? I don't know what they were called. But they wore those kind of fancy hats. But men would wear ties to go to the baseball game. Back in the 40s, they would often even wear a sports coat or a white shirt. It's hot, you know, in the summertime. But they would wear a tie, and I remember seeing my grandfather run around sometime with those Western ties. He wasn't going anywhere to speak of, but he would have a Western tie on, and you know, I remember seeing that. Kind of fads and styles change. Are we going to bring that back? Are all of you going to go to the ball game and wear a tie and a white shirt and wear, you know, a hat? Probably somebody will take your hat and you do. Do you want to go back to bell bottoms? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Styles and fads change. I'm really glad bald is kind of in style now, personally. You know what I mean? I really feel good about that aspect. You know, I'm all for that, and I hope it doesn't go away at any time in the near future. People and fads change, does it not? Can we always go by culture and style changes? Is cultural holiness good enough? Should I dress like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson? Should I wear a powdered wig when I come and preach? It's interesting how culture and style changes. We've got to be careful we don't base our holiness and our separation purely on style, on fads, on modes of that nature. I ask a question, are we pleasing God or people? I think that is one of the important considerations. Look with me for a moment at Galatians 1:10. Got to get in the Word a little bit, otherwise we're not going to know how to handle things. I'm just trying to reason with you a little bit. I'm trying to give you some basic biblical concepts, and then I want to tell you what the Word of God specifically says. Paul says to the Galatians, he says this to them, "For do I now persuade or do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Which one do I want? Is it about how I want to please everybody else?" It's interesting for me. I told Paul this morning, I thought about doing something really bizarre. I thought about putting like a black t-shirt on under my white shirt and tie and my sports coat here, in that I would take it off during the service and just speak in a t-shirt and see what the response would be. And you say, "I don't like that, Pastor." One of the reasons, of course, and I do know some pastors preach that way, okay? It's very popular and faddish in many circles. I'm not sure I'm ready to go that direction in my life. I like, in one sense or the other, not necessarily to please men, but I also don't want to draw attention to myself. You know what I'm saying? It's an interesting deal, clothes, in the first place, and I'm not going to get into a bunch of these things. I generally, in the week, and you know this, it's no secret, I don't dress up during the week. I'm pretty informal in the office, and sometimes I find myself doing physical tasks. And believe me, when I collect the trash on Thursday afternoons, I don't want to have a shirt and a tie on, okay? But I dress pretty informally during the course of the week, and perhaps that's part of my own culture as I was a young man growing up. But most pastors seem to go that direction. But I find some things interesting. Here's an interesting concept, and this has almost nothing to do, but it's the way people perceive things. Last Sunday after the service, remember I had a blue suit on. I went into the store to get a newspaper, and I also wanted to get a Valentine's gift for Paula. So I got a Valentine's gift for Paula. She was sitting out in the car. She didn't know I was doing this. And so I got some roses for Paula there. And I told the lady, "I have the suit on, you know," and I walk into the store with the suit. One man says hello to me, which took me off guard. Didn't know the fellow. He says, "Hello." And I says, "Hi, how are you?" Told the woman, I says, "I don't have the best of eyesight. I don't have a good eye for flowers." And I said, "Would you help me find some flowers?" She immediately wanted to help me out and find flowers. She looked for all over the place for the best roses she can find. Didn't think much about it at the time. Was extraordinarily polite. I'd already had somebody say hello to me near the flower place. She wanted to help me right away. I didn't ask for her to help me. She came and said, "Can I help you?" This is all very unique, by the way, correct? So afterwards, I noticed when she asked me how I wanted them wrapped, she picked out the best flowers she could. She puts it in this plastic wrap for me, but I noticed the barcode was kind of curled, and I was thinking, how can I get this as I was going through the express line? A lady came and said, "Can I help you again?" I says, well, I'm worried that knowing me, I said, I'm probably going to tear these flowers and trying to get this barcode right. Let me help you, she said. You say, that has nothing to do with how you dressed. I'm going to tell you something. I think it did. I've told Paula before, if I walk in with a suit on in a store, I always get better service. Does that have anything to do with what I'm preaching on today? Maybe not. And this is not, you're saying you're advocating for suits and ties, aren't you, Pastor? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Actually, what I'm sharing with you is this. I'm amazed sometimes that, you know, sometimes I have to run into the store and get something and I'm dressed up for a particular occasion and I get better service when I'm dressed up. When I go in and I have a t-shirt on and a pair of jeans, they kind of, you know, I walk by and they hit me in the back of the head or something. You know what I mean? You know what? They ignore me. You know, what do you want, bud? I can't help you. You know, I'll talk to you in 10 minutes. It's weird how that kind of stuff works in our culture. You know, I don't get it. And I'm not telling you, this is how your attire is, because I confess I'm not going to probably wear a suit and tie now wherever I go. And every time I go in the store, it's tempting. I like the good service I get when I go there, I feel maybe I'm actually, hey, I'm somebody today, instead of, this guy on the road, And strange that, that happens. This is, again, but isn't how culture and clothes unusual and strange and all of the rest? Somebody, one pastor said recently that he was talking about clothes and such. He says, now that I'm older, he says, the more clothes on I have, he says, the better. He says, I'm trying to cover up the more that I have, We want to look covered up now when we're getting older. We don't want to expose too much. So, yeah, it's about pleasing God. Do you see that in that passage? It's not the favor of men. Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And the bottom line is that we want to please God most of all. And how can I do that? I don't want to be a distraction. I don't want to be this kind of a person. I'm not here to say, hey, dress like me every service, but I don't want to be a distraction in front of you. I want to be able to be a good example for you in all things. Looks are deceiving, aren't they? Remember what we're told in 1 Samuel 16. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but God looketh at the heart. Man looks at what? The outward appearance. We have no other choice, do we? We can't always look at the heart. I try to get to know people the best that I can and not always make assessments on what people wear, the taste that they have, whatever else that may be going on in their life. I try to get to know people. I really do. I am rarely offended by what somebody might wear or not wear. I would say the only thing I would always caution people on is in the area of modesty. I think that is very clear in God's Word. Be cautious about areas of modesty in your life. It's clear in God's Word. We're not going to wear mantles and tunics like they did in the Bible. We're not going to dress like they did in 500 AD, nor are we going to dress like they did in the 1700s. We don't play the same music they did in the 1700s and the 1800s. Although I have to tell you this, I'm thankful that some of these songs, these really, really old hymns, are coming back. And because the words are really good. And some of them are put in a little more contemporary music style. And that may or may not be to your taste. Again, music. Some of you like some music that other people do not. Do we have a disdain? Where do we draw the lines with clothes and music and all of those things? Some of it's going to have to bear down as we are all accountable before God. I'm not going to stand here and say that I should understand that you may like the exact same music as somebody born in the 1920s and you were born in the 1980s or the 1990s. That's hoping for a lot, isn't it? So, it's not always, is this all pleasing to God? One of the things that I ask always for people that sing and play here, I want the words to be appropriate. And I don't want the music to be so garish and so out of hand that you can't understand the words, you know what I mean? And that the music drowns out any concept of what the lyrics happen to be. Shouldn't we understand? You know, we're about understanding things. You might like the sound of the music, which is fine, and that's up to you. But I want you to understand, we need to understand the words, and they better be godly, biblical type of words. And that's what we seek after. You know, if it has a little... I realize it's 2011 and a lot of the music you're going to go buy copies of today is really hard to find. But we still got to, you know, the best that we can, keep it edifying as much as we can. Matthew 23:27. I'm looking for trouble. You know you are, Cunin. I'm not. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You know, some people can look all cleaned up. You ever see those guys in their white shirts riding those bikes with the ties? You know what I mean? They got, you know, they're walking through your neighborhood with those white shirts on. You know what I'm talking about, right? And they look pretty clean cut, don't they, coming through your neighborhood. And they come knocking on your door, and they identify themselves as somebody you're not. And their Jesus Christ isn't your Jesus Christ. But you know, they're pretty spiffy on the outside and really can cut it in a lot of churches. See what I'm saying? Inside, they may have dead men's bones. There is a struggle for agreement. I understand that. You know, and I'm glad. I think, you know, our church tries really hard to do a lot of things really well. I really do. I think that on the whole, we endeavor to be understanding. We endeavor to be patient. We endeavor to not always point fingers. We're not going to say we're the people of this alone, of that alone. You know what I mean? I think we try to be patient with each other. I know it's a different time and a different day. I know it. We're told to be holy, are we not? Be holy. Separation is a call to holiness. That is what it's all about. Both as church and as individuals, we are called to holiness. We separate to God, not to rules. We're not going to put up here on our PowerPoint, 20 things that you better do or you can't be part of our church. We are a separated church, are we not? We are separated in our Christian life because we are called to purity. We are called to holiness. We are called to these things. Remember what we're told. Turn just for a moment. And I want to ask you a question. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who hath called you is what? Holy. He's called you. He has called you to salvation. He has called you to a particular life. We sang this morning that even in the last hymn that we sang, you know, we've been changed. So be holy in all manner of life, conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are called to a holy life. Be holy. It's a call to it. We separate to God. It's not just because we live in 2011 or 1960 or 1925 or whatever else, yet we do not want to have the appearance of evil. We must live a holy life in the world that we live in. We will try to delve into next week as well some biblical concepts. One other thing very quickly. What do we separate from? Three things. Real quickly. You can say more, but we do know we need to separate from at least three things. Romans chapter 6, a tremendous passage. In Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? Sin. So we are to indeed separate from sin. We've got to understand what sin is. We need to understand biblically what we separate from. It's not about do I separate from bell-bottom pants and those people that do. It's not about separating from people because I don't like something about them culturally. We hope that they will understand the acceptability of looking and acting like a Christian in many respects. How far that goes, it's really difficult to say. Am I the one that should be able to stand here and put down the details? Absolutely not. If I probably had a beard in 1965 as a pastor, some people might not like it. If I had a beard in 1890, everybody would like it. If I was clean shaven in 1890, they would have probably been mad at me. It's just, you know what I mean? We can't always function by the culture. I always tell people if they ask me how come I have a beard, it's because I don't have any other hair on my head. I got to have some hair somewhere on my head. I got to do something. He that is dead is freed from sin. And then notice in 14, it says, for sin shall not have what? Dominion over you. What's dominion? Shouldn't dominate your life. It shall no longer be the influencing force of your life. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And then people will rhetorically ask, well, should we sin more so we have more grace? No, don't do that, Paul said. You're to separate from it. You're to be holy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, in the same context of being separate, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all what? Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that neat? We've got to understand what the Bible says about separation. Let's not make it all about culture. And one of my fears, listen to me for a moment now, listen to me. One of my fears, as I try to be illustrative, as I try to make analogies to try to clear things up, I always understand whenever I preach on these subjects, people will go out and say the exact opposite of what I said in the pulpit. Pastor said everybody's got to wear suits because you'll get good service, and that's being a Christian. No! Remember my Hawaiian shirt deal last week? I never went on that one either. This is about being people who understand what the Bible and doctrine says. If you are obedient to the Word of God, everything else takes care of itself. It doesn't matter if you live in 1611 and you hang out with King James and all of his pals, or if you live in 1901 and you're just starting to drive a car and you want to look right, or if you're living in the time of Jesus or in 2011, the Bible will persuade you to do the right thing. So I'm not here to give you a bunch of rules on how to live. That's not really what we are called to do. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say, here's the naughty 9, here's the despicable 12 or whatever else. And if you live by them, you're a Christian. Then I've got all the Mormons here. You understand? I want biblical believers who do what the Bible says and understand it. Then you're all right. But I'm not here. Don't go home and say, Pastor talked about music and how we dress. I'm just giving you an idea that it's not about only culture. Culture changes all the time. What will it be like in 2015? I want you to understand that. Colossians 3:5. You know, we live in the fear of God. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We separate from sin. You are called to separate from sin. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm going to come back. I got to hurry up. We are called to separate from apostasy, error, heresy. If somebody comes in here or you listen to people that are preaching error and heresy, separate from them. Don't listen to them. They may be wolves. In the book of Jude, we're told in these passages, it says, verses 3 and 4 in particular, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We contend for good doctrine. We contend for the faith. We want you to stand true on the Word of God. Because why? For says certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men turned the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness, terrible things. Finally, you're to separate from what? Worldliness. You say, I got a bunch of other things we're to separate from, Pastor. Well, that's all I got today. Love not the world. Whose system is it? Are you in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or are you in the kingdom of Satan? Whose system is this world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We separate from the world. What does that mean, Pastor? I don't got time to tell you about it today. Worldliness has much more to do. You know, you can be worldly and be just a very proud person. You know that? It's not always a list of things. You can be a very worldly person and just be very proud, because that's the attitude and the spirit of the world, is it not? You can look really good and clean up really well all week long, but you may go home and switch your computer on and watch pornography. You may only sing Amazing Grace as the only song that you like, but you might have a lifestyle that nobody else knows about. Be careful. Worldliness manifests itself in a lot of different things. Basically, when Jesus told the two disciples who wanted to sit on the right hand, the left side of Jesus in the kingdom, he said basically to them that because, you know, your desires are this type, you know, you're like all the people of the world. All you want to do is move up in the world. All you want to do is have, you know, you want power. You want to be like the rest of the world. You want position. And he basically said to them, you're like the rest of the world. You're worldly in your thoughts and your concept. Worldliness manifests itself in a lot of different ways. So I share this with you today. Here's three things. Sin, apostasy, and worldliness. We may go into it a little bit more, Lord willing, next week. I hope you understand. If you have any questions, ask me later. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word, and that's all we are, people of your word. We can't always go by what's going on in 2011 and say this is how holiness is, and that's how church lives. It's hard for us, Lord, and we don't always have the right answer. But we want to do what the Word of God says. So help us to think clearly in Jesus' name. Amen.